I'm going to share a word tonight that I really feel strongly about for next year. And it's just for me personally. And when Sias asked me to be his substitute tonight, he's doing a wedding now at this time. So when he asked me to stand in for him, this was the word that just popped to my mind immediately. Thanks. I see some people switching off their cell phones. So that will be great, because otherwise we're going to have lots of beep, 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 beep stuff tonight. And then the word, it's something I actually preached about last year sometime. I think I also preached it here in one of the morning services. But I think I see about 10 people that might have recalled some of the scriptures tonight. I'm going to preach about Paul's line in Philippians 1, that he said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to strongly challenge every one of you tonight, if you can say that is true for you. I believe that if you're here tonight, 11:30 on a Old Year's Eve, then obviously it's your desire to say that. But I want to ask you, can you say that? Can you truly say that you have one goal, you have one purpose in your life? There's one thing that you set before you, like David said, "One thing I desire," and that is just to be in your presence. And Paul said something different. He said, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul said, "One thing I desire, one thing I do, I stretch myself out because I just want to know him. I want to know him more with everything else, with his suffering, with everything that he brings." Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 1. So I just want to, while I'm standing here tonight, I don't frequently get a time to preach in Stellenbosch. So I want to say, for those of you who are Stellenbosch people, I don't see many Stellenbosch people. I see Tigerberg people. Yeah. And I see some people from Somerset West and stuff. Cape Town. Yeah. What do you get, Cape Town, if you take the sea away? It's just Ape Town. Yeah. Stellenbosch. But, okay, I'm going to focus. So I was saying something. Yeah, preaching here. It's so great to have Fred and Sias and the soul and Rolf, and I see Theo and the guys here. I want to say it's great you have leaders in Stellenbosch, in Shofar, that they're not here for the fame. Trust me, they're not here for the money. They're not here for anything. They're really here because they love Christ and they want to serve him. And like Paul, they lay down their lives to become bond servants of Christ. They have one thing. They don't just serve Christ. They have become bond servants of Christ. And like the writer of Hebrews says, I'm going to say the same to you tonight, that you can really model them in that, to really follow Christ and serve him in that way. So about the letter, Paul writes, Paul planted the church in Philippi. It was during his second ministry tour, his second missionary tour, Acts chapter 16. Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go on a mission trip again. Let's visit the churches we planted a few years ago, 6 years ago." And Barnabas said, "Let's go, but I want to take Mark." And there was a bit of a split because Paul didn't want to take John Mark again. And you remember that piece in Acts? It's a bit of those uncomfortable church split things, missionary split things. So Barnabas went on a mission and Paul went on a mission and took Silas with him. And then as they were touring to the churches that they planted before, they had a dream in the night. And the dream was about a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is a province of Greece. And the man in the dream said, "Paul, come over, come preach to us." And that's how Paul ended up in Philippi, because the first town, the first city that he hit as he came into that region of Macedonia was the city of Philippi. And Paul preached to the guys there. It was a very short visit. Remember in Acts chapter 16, a girl named Lydia, she got saved there, and she was a very wealthy woman that for the rest of Paul's life actually subsidized him. And then there was another person, the jailer, because they were locked in the jail because of a big turmoil. You remember the history there in Acts chapter 16, verse 34, locked in jail. And as Paul and Silas was worshiping in jail that night, there was a massive presence of God pitched in the jail. There was a massive earthquake, and everyone's chains fell off and the door flung open and the guy wanted to kill himself. The jailer wanted to fall in his own sword because he's going to die because he thought everyone escaped during the earthquake. And then Paul said, "No, don't do that. We're all here. Come and worship God with us." And the jailer and his whole family got saved and got baptized that same evening. And Paul stayed in jail, and the next morning the rulers said, "Paul, Silas, we have nothing to hold you on. Please just leave. So it was a very short visit in Philippi, but the power and the presence of God was there. And a church was established. Was about 50 after Christ. 6 years later, Paul's third missionary journey, he again went through Macedonia, again went to Philippi and Lystra and those places. And that was the only two times in history that we know that Paul was actually there. But Paul had such a close bond with the people in Philippi because of the financial support and the ministry support that he had. But it was more than just the fact that their hearts caused them to share finances, to cause in the ministry. Because when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, you can read the letter. It's a beautiful letter. Paul writes from his heart. He's passionate about this church. It doesn't start like he starts in the letter to Galatians. He says, what caused you guys to backslide? You're no longer Christians. Get saved again. Or then guys in Corinth, he just says, listen, can you please stop sleeping around? Can you please stop with all this gayness? Can you please stop with idolatry in your church? Can you stop with that nonsense? Please, can we come back to Christ again? But for the guys in Philippi, Paul doesn't do any of those things. When he writes the letter, it's most probably in 63 AD after Christ, and he's in a jail in Rome. So Paul was chained in a Roman prison. We don't know whether he was in prison or whether he was under house arrest, in a house arrest, but we know he was imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And then Paul writes to this church and he starts praising God for them. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I thank God and I'm so proud of you every time I hear of your good testimony. I thank you for the fact that no other church, he says in verse 6, partnered with me in the way in which you partner, and no other church proclaims Christ and witnesses Christ like you do. So Paul is really proud about this church. And then he moves over to the place that he says, listen, because he wants to comfort them for the fact that he himself is imprisoned, and the church in Philippi in that time, the Macedonian churches, were undergoing serious, serious persecutions, most probably under Nero, the early persecutions of Nero. And he was writing to them, and he says, guys, I really want to encourage you, because I myself am imprisoned, but I want to thank God for what happened by the fact that I'm suffering the way I do now. And then he says something great. He says three things. He says, firstly, the fact that I'm being imprisoned has given lots of confidence to others because they can see I'm not bothered by the fact that I'm imprisoned. So other people are proclaiming Christ now. They're living boldly for Christ. And he says other missionaries have taken my place because I'm imprisoned and there was a lack. And he says some guys do it because of selfish desires, you know, conceit. They want to stand up. They want their names to be great. And others do it just for a passion for Christ. And he says, I really don't care. I really don't care, as long as Christ is preached. We look at that verse later. And then he says the third thing. He says, but the fact that I'm here, the more I'm suffering in prison, the greater my desire is to be united with Christ. He says, I so desire to be with Christ. I so desire to be united with him. When I sit in this rotting jail, I just can imagine Christ in his greatness, and I just want to be united with my Lord. Like John said, he says, I don't know what I'm going to be like when I see him. I just know that when I see him, I'm going to be like him, and that's enough for me. So I desire to be with Christ. And then the second thing, he says, not just do I desire to be with Christ, I also desire to be here for your sake. Because I'm encouraging all the Christians in Rome, 13 synagogues that were meeting together, I'm encouraging them because they're visiting me. But I'm also encouraging you guys by writing letters to you, and writing letters to Timothy and the guys. I'm writing to you. And he says, I don't know, I'm torn between the two. To be with Christ or to be here for your sake. To be with Christ is better for my sake. To be here with you is better for your sake. And then he says the verse. He says, but for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I really don't mind where I am. For me, to live is Christ. Because now I'm united with Christ. Colossians 1. The hope of glory, Christ in me, the Spirit of the Most High God is, Jesus is inside of me. I'm a temple in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells inside of me. And he says, but one day I'm going to see him, I'm going to be with him. Nothing is going to separate me. The veils will be torn from my eyes. I'll see him for who he is. And then I'll be united. So that's what Paul starts the letter of. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I'm going to unpack, you see, the nice thing about a Nieuwjaarsdienst is, you know, I can't preach too long Because we have to actually end so we can just worship God at 12 o'clock. So just praise the Here. I see that hand, brother. Two other scriptures I just want to throw on the board for you. Thanks so much. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "We've concluded this, that if one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and rose again." It's one of my favorite scriptures. That's a scripture which I was meditating on last week. Just it came to me all the time. Live no longer for myself, but for him who for my sake died. He says, since Christ died for us, on our behalf, since Christ vicariously died for us, since Christ became a substitution, a propitiation, on our stead died, therefore he says, I'm going to live for him. Because actually I was supposed to die, but now I've got a second chance to life. But my chance to life is not for myself. The opportunity to live is no longer for myself. Paul says, I've given up that opportunity. So he says the same thing. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says the same thing in Galatians chapter 2. Just before he says that Christ was crucified for us, he says the same thing. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives inside of me. But he says that I might live to God. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. These scriptures are the foundation for tonight's word. So I'm going to unpack Paul. I wanted to look only at Philippians, but I'm going to look a bit wider than just Philippians. I'm not going to teach too much. Don't stress. I know it's midnight. But I just want us to go into the new year, and I want us to make a resolution tonight. All of us, I'm inviting you. Can't force anyone to make anything. But I want to invite you to, like I'm doing now, to say, Lord, for this year, to be honest, God, I didn't get it right in the past. But for this year, I want to boldly say that for me to live is Christ. I've got nothing else to live for. And I don't just want to do it halfway. I don't want to halfway live for my pleasure, halfway live for my fun, halfway live for my stuff. I want to say from my heart, Lord, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is the one thing that I desire. So what Paul said in a few other places links up with this. I'm going to unpackage Paul a bit. Paul says, I live to serve Christ. Paul says, I live to reveal Christ, to walk worthy. I live to know Christ and I live to preach Christ. And this is what Paul says. This is what it means. A few other things I didn't include tonight because there was no time for that, but I'd like you to read through his letters and see what he says to understand something of the heart of Paul when he says, for me to live is Christ. How do you do it? This is a question I'm answering tonight. Paul, you want to say? I want to say the same thing, but how do I do it? So this is how Paul does it, I think. And one day when I'm with Jesus like Paul is, after worshiping Jesus, I'll just ask Paul, Paul, did I get it right? And Paul's going to say, yes, Ross, you got it right. Thank you. I used to be vain. I'm perfect now. It's a grappy. We'll have to edit that out. So Paul says, I live to serve Christ. Romans 1, in fact, I think about four of Paul's epistles starts with the same words. And in a few other places, he says exactly the same thing. Paul says, I, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, Fred May preached a series on this, which really touched me. A bondservant is a slave who gets set free. And then he says, no, sir, I want to be honest with you. It's better for me to be a slave for you than to be free. Because you're such a benevolent master. You're so good. You look after me. You feed me. You watch out for me. Sir, I want to say it's better to be your slave than to be free, because I'm better off. It's better off for me to be your slave than to be free. And Paul said he's come like that because he was a slave to sin, he was a slave to devil, he was under bondage, and Christ came to set him free. And Paul said, now I don't want to use my freedom for myself. Now I have a choice. So my choice is I want to do what I always did. I want to serve you. I don't want to be your slave. So Paul's whole outlook, he didn't just say, I serve Christ. He says, no, I've taken on the identity as someone who has no rights for himself anymore. As someone who does not live for, I don't have a future. I don't live. Bondservants in the Greco-Roman world were commonly buried with their masters when they died. Because, and it wasn't like for us, it's like, oh, how can you be buried alive? But for them, it was like, I don't have any other purpose in life but to serve you. So when you die, I have no other purpose. I have no other life ambition outside of Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's like a serious thing. Paul says, I have no other desire but to serve you. There is nothing greater I want to accomplish in life. I don't live for myself. I live for Christ. For me is to live is Christ. For me to live is to serve Christ. I have nothing else I want to do. That is my desire. That's my purpose in my life. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, for me to live is Christ. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I, Paul, a bondservant, called to be an apostle, to preach Christ to the Gentiles. So his purpose, I want you to see this, his identity is not found in his mission, because many times we mess that up. His identity is not found in his vocation. His identity is not found in what he does, what he accomplishes. His identity isn't found in his fame. His identity isn't found in another place in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes to the church and in Corinth, and they messed up because they say, no, you are like, some of you saying Apollos is great, and some of you are saying Paul is great, and there's like a schism in your church because of that, and all that nonsense. And that Paul's saying, guys, you miss it completely. Because what is Paul and what is Apollos but bondservants of Christ? We just came to proclaim the great news of Christ. Paul says, what I do, is who I am, is not important. I want you to understand, I'm simply a servant. And even this, even if the fact that I'm a great apostle who heals and raises the dead and those stuff, Paul in another place, he says, I've accomplished more than other apostles, but not me. It's just the grace of God because I'm simply a servant. That is what I am. I have no glory in myself. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's all I do. For me to live is to serve Christ. And then another scripture I just wanted to add there just as an emphasis. I could have like obviously added 1,000 because Paul, that's what Paul writes about all the time. You know Romans chapter 12 verse 1, same thing. Paul says, and I want you to see the motive of Paul's, all his sayings. Every one of these sayings, the motive, the motivation behind the saying, behind not just the saying, the creed, his purpose statement in life, the motive, the motivation is the fact that he lives from a heart of gratitude because Christ died in his stead. He, a teacher, a professor of the law, knew that he was supposed to die. Doesn't matter how well he lived as a Pharisee, he knew all the time that the law was just a schoolmaster bringing him to Christ. He knew that he couldn't live by himself. He was supposed to be executed because he couldn't get the law right. So Paul's whole motivation, all these things, is gratitude. The first 12 chapters of Romans is a beautiful statement just of Paul's great salvific layout of what Jesus has done for him. Condemnation, redemption, all those things. And the whole thing, when he gets to chapter 12, he says, therefore, based on this massive gift, what we have in Christ, our justification, righteousness, our liberation, election, calling, all those things, he says, therefore, I want you to join me and to lay your bodies down as a living sacrifice because that's your reasonable service to Christ. He says, the reason why I'm a bondservant of Christ is because of look at the greatness of what Christ has done for me. Look how great he is. What can I do but to serve him? For me to live is Christ, to serve him. He did the same thing in the church in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20. Paul is standing on the beach. Paul is greeting the guys. Third missionary journey, the end of his life. He just spent 3 years in the church of Ephesus. Massive, massive city. John the Beloved, he was also apostle there, and Paul left Timothy in charge of the church there. So it was a massive, massive city, and the church was massive. Some guys say that the church was 100,000 big in Ephesus by the time Paul left it to Timothy. So it was a massive church. So Paul is standing on the beach, he's greeting the guys, and then the words there on the screen, I'm just going to quote the one bit. Paul says to them, I want you just to hear from my heart. He says, I'm greeting you. All I've done in the last 3 years, I've served Christ by serving you. all this. He says, I've never taken anything from you. He sounds a lot like Samuel at the end of his life, greeting Israel. And then Paul says the same thing. He says, all I've done, you know what manner of conduct I had with you, serving Christ with weeping, with tears, with preaching. And this is Paul. He's saying, everything I did for you was service to Christ. Everything I did for you was service to Christ. Paul said the same thing. He says to us in Ephesians chapter 6, same thing. He says, whatever you do to man, to your masters, do heartily, do passionately, fervently, as unto the Lord, knowing from the Lord you will receive your reward. So whatever you do, do it as unto Christ. Even if you have a slave master driving you, I don't know which of you, where would you find a slave master? Let's not quote any jobs. Is there nog hier? Yes, I'm enjoying God's presence here. And then, that was the first one. I'm going to have to rush now. It's like Paul writing to the church in Philippi. You can read the letter. Chapter 3, he says, finally, brethren. And then he writes another two chapters. So I'm finally, church. Another 2 points, 3 points. For me to serve, live for Christ means to serve Christ. And then next one is to reveal Christ, to represent Christ. It's the next one. So when Paul said, for me to live is Christ, then Paul had one ambition. And you'll see he quotes it here in this text. You can put it up there. Thank you so much. Philippians 1. And then also in Ephesians chapter 4, he says exactly the same thing. He appeals to the church based on the grace of God in the first three chapters of Ephesians. At chapter 4, verse 1, he does exactly the same that he does in Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, based on the greatness of what we have in Christ, I appeal to you with all humility and gentleness. He says, I appeal to you to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he says the same thing to the church in Philippi here. He says, I appeal to you, walk worthy of the gospel of Christ because of what Christ has done for you. Because of the fact that you're bought with a price, you're precious, you're reconciled to God. Because of that, I appeal to you, walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is he saying? He says, I appeal to you, please represent the character and the nature of Christ. Represent him for who he is. And Paul says, it's the same. For me to live as Christ, I live to represent him. I live to portray him to the world. I live to show forth his nature, his benevolence, his goodness, his mercy, his forgiveness. I live to do that. And you'll see that Paul does it. You can read through the letters. He says every time, forgive as Christ has forgiven. Serve as Christ has served. All the time he says the same thing. Have the same nature as Christ who took on the form of bondservant, Philippians 2. So Paul constantly says, represent Christ. For me to live as Christ, first of all, serve Christ, represent Christ. The third one, you can see I'm rushing. The third one, he says, to know Christ. And this is a scripture which I quoted earlier. Paul, very passionately, to this church. I like reading Timothy and I like reading Philippians because Paul had a much more open relationship. In the other letters, he doesn't reveal so much about himself. If he does, it's facts of what he did. But in these letters, he really represents his heart. So he says things to the church in Philippi and he says things to Timothy, which he doesn't say to the other people. And here he says the same thing. And that's why I love it. He says, I just want to say one thing. I'm on my way out. I know I'm going to die soon. Same that he implies when he speaks to Timothy. And then he says, yeah, one thing I do at the end of my life still. I don't live as though I have accomplished anything yet. I don't live as though I have reached the prize. He says, but one thing I do. I perpetually, that's what the Greek implies there, I perpetually stretch myself out. And I run the race with endurance. I run so that I can reach and lay hold of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I live to know Christ. I live to know him fully. And when he writes this in 63 AD, Paul has planted, he's the most successful still today missionary that has ever lived. I'm trying to think, why do we take so long to plant a church? Paul had a grace and a knowledge of God which we don't have. And yet Paul, at the end of his life, says, I strive to lay hold of that prize. He says, after I have preached to many people, I don't assume that I have the prize. Because he says, for me, the prize is one thing, and that is to perpetually stretch myself up to know Christ and to lay hold of him, to grab him. And all my accomplishments, everything I've accomplished in life, he says, I don't know how to say this. It's nonsense. It's rubbish. But this thing, I stretch myself. I live to know him. And this is something which I really, for me, for Ross, this year again, because the last 2 years I've been so busy with stuff. And if you get busy with whatever, ministry, work, I don't know, I can see some of your faces, I know what you do. But I want to ask you guys the same thing. Do what I'm doing for this year. Strive to know Christ. Not to know more ministry, not to know more facts, not to know more Bible. If you read scripture, only to know Christ, to know him. And the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, to know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then, so Paul says, verse 3, for me to live is Christ, is to serve Christ, is to reveal or represent Christ, to show him again in his nature, to walk worthy. And the third one is this one, is to know him. And the last one I'm going to share tonight, Paul says, I live to proclaim Christ. The text which I referred to earlier, it's just the last one, live to, what did I say now? To proclaim Christ. I wanted to say to preach Christ. If you just want to show the text there, please. Paul saying, Philippians 1, some preach Christ because of envy and rivalry, others from good. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And Paul says, in that I rejoice. Paul says in another place, he says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. May I be accursed if I stop preaching Christ. And that's the one thing that Paul constantly did. And it's not just because Paul was a missionary apostle. It was because Paul was in gratitude to what Christ has done for him. What Jesus did for Paul and how Jesus saved Paul was the thing that swung his mind forever. He was zealous for Christ his whole life. And that is why Paul constantly preached Christ. And that is why Paul constantly ministered Christ. And that's wherever Paul went, he just couldn't stop preaching Christ. He was thrown in prison. He was stoned twice, not stoned like the other guys are doing, getting stoned tonight. He was literally, the rocks were thrown on him. His back was ripped open twice. He drowned nearly. He was beaten to death a few times nearly. But Paul says, it doesn't bother me. He says, these light afflictions. And you think the guy is high. These light afflictions. These things didn't bother Paul. Because Paul says, I cannot stop preaching Christ. May I be cursed if I stop proclaiming his greatness. May I be accursed if I stop testifying of his greatness in my life. May I be accursed because for Paul, and that is the main thing that I notice in myself and that I am freaked out about our Western church, we love Jesus and we continue with our lives. And that is the swinging that I'm trusting God for my life, but not just for my life, but in the name of Jesus, for the whole church. That we don't stop living for Ross and have Jesus on the side, but like for me to live is Christ, and the rest can go to hell for all I matter. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, who cares about the rest? There is nothing else but to proclaim Christ. There is nothing else but to serve him as my Lord. There is nothing else. There is nothing else that matters. Only Christ. And Paul says, therefore, whether I live or die, I'm with him. I'm going to live for him always. Now and in eternity, there is no greatness. Someone once said, I'm done. Someone once, he didn't, they said that as well. But someone once said that, some people are not going to like heaven. I want you to think about that. You might be saved, but you might not be happy there for the rest of your life. I think it's impossible. But what they said is, if we're in heaven, you have one vision and one focus, and that is to worship God and to serve him flat out. So if you don't like doing it here on earth, you might not like going to heaven. So I want to say, get used to living for Christ 100%, because that's what eternity is all about. in the fullness of Jesus, worshiping him. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I'd like you to stand, please. And if we can put those 4 points up, just that slide. Thank you so much for serving tonight. So how are we going to accomplish this in this year? It starts with a confession of your mouth. It starts with you proclaiming it and saying it, meditating on the text. Put it somewhere. Put it in a reminder on your phone. I don't know. Let the reminder. That's how I sometimes do it. To pray for people and stuff. If I say I pray for you, then many times I just put a reminder on my phone for the next month. Every day the thing goes off at 9 o'clock, and it's a bit mechanical, but it gets me into a habit. So maybe something like that. But the point is, Paul was an extremely, extremely disciplined person. Paul was focused. Paul was disciplined. Paul was a machine. Even before he came to Christ, he said, I fast twice a week. I pray 5 times a day. I'm a machine. So when Paul met Christ, that whole discipline was there already. Some of us, most of us, don't have that discipline. So the way in which we live for Christ is simple disciplinary acts in which you decide, you regulate your life. Let it be the backbone of your life. That every day, first thing, Christ. Every time, get into a habit to testify of Christ. Every day, you pray to worship him. And you start worshiping, I want to suggest, sometimes without music, because the music distracts us sometimes. But just from your heart, get back to the heart of worship. Jesus, focus him. And then, in your cells and your stuff, I really want you guys, because I'm going to do this. I live for Christ. It means I serve him. And I'm going to program my mind to say, I live to serve Christ. That's what I do. The next thing, I live to reveal, to walk worthy of Christ. It's why I am. I am an ambassador, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, of Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. I am the one representing him. The next one, I'm going to live to know Christ. Many of you are in that habit already, seeking, studying scripture, going out into nature, waiting on God to reveal himself to you. Most of you are doing it already. Intensify it, just to know Jesus. Know him, know his names in scripture. Study it. And the last one, just live to preach Christ. Father, God, we are here, Lord, and we want to thank you, God, for sending your son. I want to thank you, Father, that, Lord, you looked upon the earth, God, with compassion, with love, God. And God, you sent the best gift to redeem us to Christ, God. And it's nearly time, God, for the new year. I want to thank you, God, for your faithfulness the last 2010 years, God. Thank you, God, for this dispensation of grace, God, that all the nations may be reconciled to you, God, that the gospel may be preached, that Christ may be preached in every nation on this earth, and then the end will come. We thank you, God. We know the time is nearly up, God. We know it because we can see the signs. But Lord, for now, we thank you for sending your son. We worship you, God, for sending your son. And Jesus, I'm going to say, Lord, that we live to serve you. We live to serve you, God, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And just as the new year starts, I'd just like you to take a moment and just pray the prayer that is in your heart to God now. If you want to respond to the word, everyone simultaneously, let's lift our hands and let's just pray to God in this new time. And just pray to the Lord whatever is on your heart.